So it's my privilege to begin this series, and Dale and I were commenting, even though it wasn't planned like that, it's so fitting given what the world is going through today. What's going to happen next? That's what we're thinking. That's definitely what the Israelites thought as Nebuchadnezzar and the behemoth of Babylon takes over every nation. Are we going to be next? Well, they were. And everything came crashing down. Jeremiah was a prophet that lived during this time, and in his Lamentations, he said, "Does it mean nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see if there is any suffering like mine." The Talmud says, if you want life, expect pain. And pain certainly was on the menu for Daniel and his friends, those who had escaped the wreck, the massacre, the ruin of Babylon in Jerusalem and in Judea were only to bear chains, enslaved and indentured into service. One of the psalmists writes what his feelings are during this time. And he says, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Oh, on the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed. Blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall be he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock." How tragic. Not only were they destroyed as a people, but their neighbors, the Edomites, who should have helped them, cheered on the oppressors, reveling in the misery of the Israelites. It wasn't just physical torture, it was psychological torture, as these Chaldean mercenaries were saying, "Oh, I love a good old Jewish tune. Sing us one of the songs of Zion from your glory days." Still today, at every Jewish wedding, those words are remembered, and every groom says, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, and my right hand lose its cunning. So this is what Daniel and friends, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, are going through. And it's all going according to plan. No, I'm not referring to God's plan. I'm referring to the Babylonian plan. See, their desire was to become the greatest empire in the world. And how did they do that? They would destroy most, but not all, like other empires before them. They would save the cream of the crop, the best minds and the youngest minds, the most formable, the most changeable. And they'd go through a series of deprogramming in order to be filled with Babylonian philosophy, culture, and even religion. Later in a vision, Daniel sees a statue representing all the empires of the history of the world, and at the very top is the golden head of Babylon, referring to their intelligence. But despite the mass accumulation of wealth and wisdom and culture, these leaders, one after the other, become brutes. Daniel calls them beasts. Remind you of somebody lately? These leaders become brutes despite the greatness of their empire through destruction and self-aggrandizement. Funnily, in one of these chapters, you'll discover that one of these leaders will actually become a literal beast or something akin to a beast. So they, in order to win, to become the greatest empire of all time, they had to reprogram, acculturate these people. Tim Keller, a famous American pastor, says that when the gospel was first preached, it was preached to every single known language at the time, so that no one language or no one culture could predominate and say, "I am the only way. This culture is the best." He actually quotes a Yale professor of missions and missiology. He's a former Muslim and an African. And Lamansane says that every culture is judged to some extent by the gospel. and yet leaves you to fully enjoy your culture. What he's saying is that when the gospel is preached to a culture, it kind of separates you from the culture and yet lifts you up to what the culture was meant to be. Christianity, he says, helped Africans become renewed Africans, not remade Europeans. At the core of being an African, you believe that the world is spiritually and supernaturally alive. Secularism, and as other religions like Islam, he was a former Muslim, will destroy your Africanness. Other religions will take it away. Africans see the world filled with spirits. Christianity accepts the reality of the spirit world, but removes the tendency towards superstition and violence because it shows Christ as the victor over all evil spirits with love and service, not through violence. Christianity renews you as an African, but leaves you an African. That's not what Babylon's trying to do. They're trying to do what many religions do, what secularism tends to do, to steamroll religious culture and the identity of Daniel and his friends. And one of the last things to happen to sort of seal the deal, so to speak, is that their names are changed. Names are important. Do you remember that little ditty you'd sing as kids? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We know that's not true, is it? Words do hurt. Name-calling is extremely painful, especially for children. In Israel, at that time, as in today, giving a name is of tantamount importance. When someone is born, we say, thank you, God, for giving a name in Israel. Giving a name is sort of giving existence to a person, and a person only really dies when you forget their name. Names also have a sense of power to them, especially Hebrew names, because they often have the name of God in it and are prophetic, just as it is for Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge or God is my sovereign, which is the theme of the book of Daniel, that God is the judge. Well, they change his name to Belteshazzar, which is the servant of Bel, a Babylonian deity. Or again, Hananiah, which is God is gracious. He takes on another name, Shadrach, which is a sort of command to the moon god, a worship of the moon deity. And then, so we have Hananiah and we have Mishael. Now, Mishael is a beautiful name. It means who is like God? Who is like God? Who has other substance like God? And his name is a bit more perverse because they change it to Mishach, which is who is like Aku, another Babylonian deity. Do you see what's happening here? Azariah, the last of the band of friends, his name is God has helped me, or God is helping me, or I am the servant of God. His name is changed to Abednego, the servant of Nego, another sort of cultic spirit divinity. The Chaldeans thought, if we can get God out of their minds, then maybe we can get God out of their hearts. The battle for the mind and the heart is essential today. And it is something that's ravaging our children, our young people in universities, and even us, if we're not careful. But Daniel says, no. What can he do about it? There's not much he can do about it. He has no power. But he says, I'm going to do what I can, and I'm going to keep kosher. It's kind of ridiculous. It said, the Bible text says he did not want to defile himself. Daniel, that ship has sailed. You're defiled. You're living in a pagan household. Your name has changed. Your customs have changed. You're no longer called a servant of God. But Daniel says, no, I'm going to keep the integrity of my body, and I'm going to watch what I eat. And I think it was more than just food. It was about what he was filling his mind with. As he was being bombarded with philosophy and the religion of the Babylonian Empire, he said, I'm going to keep my mind on things above. So, what was that? It was a small step of courageous faith. A small step of courageous faith, where he was hoping it wouldn't bring down more punishment on him and his friends. He was hoping it would be a testimony to those pagans that surrounded him. He was hoping that he wouldn't get sick. Well, maybe it wasn't such a small step of courageous faith. But bearing witness in times of trouble makes your testimony all the stronger. Jews for Jesus has about 17 people in the Ukraine that serve there. And I don't know if you knew that, but in the Ukraine, it's been the sort of the epicenter of the greatest gospel proclamation and people coming to faith in all of Eastern Europe, for our ministry anyway. And they have the largest congregations, they're seeing people come to faith. And right before the martial law didn't allow men to leave the Ukraine, offered for our staff to come in other places in Europe, even here in France, and they refused because they wanted to stay there and witness to people to the very end. And now that their wives can leave and their children, their wives don't want to leave either. They're just being very wanting to share in these times of trouble. One of our staff, Vladimir Lech, a woman came to faith shortly, a little before the war, she's in her 90s, no food because all the services are interrupted. So he had to kind of make his way through the war-ridden streets to be able to give her food. A retired colonel who served under the same regime that is now attacking Ukraine. He's in his 80s. He was completely closed, a Jewish man, close to the gospel. But during this war, he called one of our friends in Odessa and said, "Would you please come? I need to talk to you about faith." And he gave his heart to the Lord. Daniel is being faithful over a little and is going to be put over great things. Something that's very difficult for our ministry is for our colleagues in Russia, because they see what's happening to their friends in the Ukraine. And it's been very hard for Christians of all ilk in Russia. So it's with great joy and fervent prayer that I want to share with you an open letter of about 81 evangelical ministers that they just sent a couple of days ago. They will probably suffer for this, but this is what the letter says. Appeal to compatriots. And it starts with a quote from Jeremiah. "Sometimes I will say about a nation and a kingdom that I will destroy it. But if this people turn from their evil deeds, I will put off the evil that I thought to do to them." Dear compatriots, our army is conducting full-scale military operations in another country, dropping bombs and rockets on the cities of our neighboring Ukraine. As believers, we assess what is happening as a grave sin of fratricide, the sin of Cain, who raised his hand against his brother Abel. No political interests or goals can justify the death of innocent people. Old men, women, children are dying. Soldiers on both sides are dying. Cities and infrastructures are being destroyed. In addition to military targets, shells and bombs destroy hospitals, civilian buildings, and residential buildings. Many people have become refugees. The war zones are on the verge of a humanitarian catastrophe. In addition to bloodshed, the invasion of sovereign Ukraine encroaches on the freedom of self-determination of its citizens. Hatred is being sown between our peoples, which will create an abyss of alienation and enmity for generations to come. The war is destroying not only Ukraine, but also Russia, its people, its economy, its morality, its future. The scriptures call us to keep our hands from evil and seek the ways of peace, and warn that the one who sows evil will reap it. If we really want to rely on spiritual values, now it is extremely important to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. Put your sword in your sheath, for he who takes the sword by the sword will perish. It is also said, judgment on evil deeds is not quickly done. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is not afraid to do evil. But God's judgment is impartial and inevitable. Today, the moment has come when each of us must call a spade a spade, while we still have a chance to avoid punishment from above and prevent the collapse of our country. We need to repent for what we have done, first of all before God, and then before the people of Ukraine. We must give up lies and hatred. We call on the authorities of our country to stop this senseless bloodshed. Ministers of evangelical churches in Russia. Magnificent, courageous step of faith. And I'm sure you'll be joining me in praying for those ministers. The book of Daniel is not a journalistic report, even though it's very alive, the reading, isn't it? It seems like it's happening in real time. No, it's a retrospective. Daniel is looking back on this very difficult period, and there's a verse that could almost go unnoticed. It's an extraordinary verse. It says the following. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Amazing. Looking back at all that suffering, Daniel is neither bitter nor cynical, but believing. He said God was there. God is in it. God is sovereign. In fact, later in the book, he will write, I, Daniel. His being, his identity is founded on greater things than cultural trappings. It's built on God. He recognizes God's sovereignty. I am Daniel. God is my judge, my sovereign, my center. He recognized something else in this very short verse, that on the very eve of destruction and collapse, God was preparing salvation and restoration. This is the paradigm of the gospel. There are parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Daniel. Joseph, at the end of his life, after incredible suffering at the hands of his enemies and at the hand of his friends, says this, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good and for the salvation of the world." There's a cross behind me, a symbol of Christianity around the world. Many people wear it as a little gold jewel around the neck. But we need to realize the reality of that symbol, which is a symbol of the most horrific suffering and death. But yet, it is a source of salvation for the entire world. There is the gold. As Peter says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This young man, a teenager really, who was carried away in chains, became one of the most powerful influences in one of the most powerful empires of the entire ancient world. You can still visit Daniel's shrine in Persia today. Even Muslims go on pilgrimages to visit it. Daniel's not the only one. He was the first in a long line of godly people, counselors that would use their influence as a testimony first and foremost to such brutes as Nebuchadnezzar, like Esther, Mordechai, Nehemiah, Ezra, and they would use their influence to help these people commit to God. That second temple was built at the behest of one of the most pagan emperors. And they sent a small remnant of Israelites, of which a prophet said, when they saw how small and pathetic that building was, he said, "The glory of the second temple will be greater than Solomon's, the first temple." That second temple was the one temple that Jesus himself visited and died for the sins of the world. You see, the gospel was prepared even at this very moment of destruction and slavery. At least one of those leaders that Daniel had witnessed to in times of suffering came to recognize the true God of Israel without giving it away. But Nebuchadnezzar says, "I bless the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation." What can we do? What can you do in times of crisis? Can you take a small step of faith today? Can we imitate our brothers and sisters in Russia and Ukraine? Maybe that small step of faith is for yourself, or maybe it's for someone else around you who is going through a mini crisis in their own lives, fighting brutes within and without. What can we dare believe might happen? Could we believe like Daniel did? Would you believe that Putin could come to faith in Jesus and be transformed, or any other leader with whom we've been disappointed in? If God could change Nebuchadnezzar's heart, he can change anyone's heart. Could you share a gospel word to someone this week? As the scripture says, honor Christ the Lord, being prepared for anyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you. Maybe you say, "Josh, I don't feel very brave. I don't know if I can do that." That's okay. To be honest, I don't often feel brave like our friends in Russia and Ukraine sometimes. But we can learn from Daniel. He was always seeking to understand the scriptures. Part of this book is him not understanding the word of God, not understanding what God is doing, and seeking God, trying to find out more about it. I'm going to embarrass him, but we have an amazing Bible expositor as our minister. And I haven't been able to go to church often, and I've been blessed by listening to the sermons online. So get into the Word. Allow the Word to transform your heart and fill you with bravery. Spend time in prayer. Do a small thing. Maybe turn off the news a little bit and listen to a little bit more worship music. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. Daniel and his friends did not have the resources we do at the click of a button, but listen to Jeremiah the prophet, who at the end of his life, also looking back, says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will let myself be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes." Let's pray. God and judge over all the earth, we recognize your sovereignty in the affairs of men, but also in our own lives. And I ask you, Lord, that you would give me and my friends here a little courage of faith to stand, to bear witness, and to remember that our identities are built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We do pray for those ministers in Russia who signed that letter. We ask you, Lord, that you would protect them and embolden them even further in their witness. And we ask you, of course, for protection for those of the household of faith in Ukraine, and give them to stand firm. In Jesus' name, amen.